Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word today? Reading out of Ephesians, and you'll notice we're going to be jumping ahead. We've been in this letter to the church, but because of some things this past week, I'm jumping several chapters ahead, then we'll come back to where we were at, all right, and go through things. Ephesians chapter 4, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the same one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Father, anoint your word. Give us guidance, understanding, and application, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're studying the book of Acts, and we've taken a break from that for a portion to take a look at this letter to the church at Ephesus, a letter to us as well, too, and exploring what it means, really, to be the church. I'm stepping ahead a little bit right now for several reasons. One, this was a passage that at a conference we had this past week that I spoke on briefly. I was asked to speak, and then it was something that showed up later again in an ordination process as one of our staff was ordained. And that and what happened this past week, I just feel like we need to take a peek at this right now. We've been part of a fellowship called Messenger Fellowship for a number of decades. It first influenced when I was youth pastor and in the youth group Genesis, but it shaped a lot beyond that. Steve Fry, Dave Buring, you've heard those names before, Ryan Hall, and Steve Garrett, who will be with us here in a little bit of time, and several others are all been processed and have been part of that fellowship. For the first time, we hosted the conference here, and there would have been people from different countries, different around the country here. It's a small conference, but it has some intimacy and some weight to it. First time we've hosted it, I wanted to kind of give a shout out to a few people, Julia Davis, our business manager, as well as assisted with my admin, Lori Gresner. We're kind of coordinating this a bit, and there were a number of people that came out and helped serve, whether it was technical or whether it was serving food or just managing a whole slew of things. And so for all of you that were out and gave a hand on that, and particularly for Julia and the others, I just want to say thank you. You guys did a phenomenal job. We did. It was impressive the different way, and one of the things that I would hear repeatedly from the other people that were here was just how well organized that we were, but also they were complimenting on numerous times of what a sharp team we had, what a sharp group of people as a church, and for that and some other reasons, I thought it would be good, considering this passage, to take a brief moment here, and I'm going to ask our pastoral team to come on up right now. You guys see me on a regular basis. You see Jake on a regular basis, but you may not see these other guys as regular, not to mention and say that they are irregular, but they're just not often up here. We have some outstanding people, and a lot of you may not be aware of them because they're scattered about. Now, one who's not going to be up here right now is Jeff Brown. We got rid of him. No. Jeff is beloved, and he's with our children. You'll see him a little bit later. I had to mention that because I guess some people, I didn't mention until later, some people are anxious through the whole service wondering what happened to him. So he'll be with us at the end of this a bit because of his involvement there. I saw a team recently with the church, and it was clear to me as sincere and great as it all was, that the team was mostly there to reflect the glory of that lead pastor. That is not our situation here. These are partners, these are teammates, and people I have tremendous respect for. And so I wanted you to know them, and I wanted you to hear briefly. So I've asked each of them to just give a little bit of a brief bio in their own words, and then we'll continue on. You'll see how this is relevant to our conversation today. First up is Mickey.
I said in first service, I said 30 years in a nutshell, but I think this is closer to 35 to almost 40. So I'm going to see if I can pull all that together. I was educated at U of M Ann Arbor, a bachelor's degree in computer engineering and one in music. A long story as to how I ended up on both of those. I'll save that for later. One is completely in the past now, but the other one, of course, I still enjoy being a part of worship here. I was a skeptic, though, too. I didn't believe in God, really. I tested all that. I was going through a lot of different religions and worldviews. Long story short, that brought me to a place of accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and ended up being involved in a ministry with a friend of mine that focused on evangelism and apologetics, and which is, you know, giving good reasons for believing in the faith for those who have questions or doubts. And that actually brought us here one day through a friend of ours. You know, we had an opportunity to come to the church, and we came on a Wednesday night, and I just thought, what a cool church. There's something really neat about this church. It'd be kind of cool to attend here, you know, but we had our own church. But then some time later, our son was diagnosed with autism. We needed a church that could provide for that and had a ministry to be able to meet a child with those kind of needs. And there was one church we heard of in the area, and that was Rock Point. So that brought us through the doors of the church. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm struggling with saying this. I can't believe that was over, you know, almost 20 years ago now, right? It was like 15, 16 years ago that we came in the church and didn't know at that time then that I would be released some time later to serve this community and make this not only our home community, but a community I could serve in. And so I continue to do that, a lot of different areas, Detroit Bible Institute, and an online devotional that we do every week, and Bible studies and discussion groups with good friends. I enjoy doing those, as well as other wonderful ministries we have, or Gentle Care. I'm so honored to be a part of what they do. And then also that kind of leads to our Bridges ministry that I'm involved with, again, because not only our son has autism, but because we have a heart for that kind of a ministry. And so that has had a profound impact in our lives. And, of course, that leads me to the greatest ministry God's ever called me into, which is that I'm a husband to a wonderful wife and a father to four children, my oldest of which, of course, has autism. So it's a pleasure to be part of this community.
Morning. I'm Dwight Eberts, and I didn't go the same route as Mickey. Sorry. Actually, I first attended Rock Point when it was SHAG, Sterling Heights Assembly of God. I was introduced to it through a friend. I was 19, 20 years old and hung around here a little bit. But I then wandered off for a little while, went into the business world, and had a business with a partner that we eventually sold in 2020. In the meantime, when I was 35, I'd like to say it was 2 years ago, but it was 2010. I came back through these doors, and I'll save you the mess that I was, still a little bit of a mess, but I was received in this congregation by the staff, by the pastors, and I was ministered to for years. And I was walked through with grace and with truth for a number of years. And so as my family grew up here, I have two girls that were 3 and 4 when we entered the doors. Now they're off to college. I, too, am honored to say that I'm continue to be married to my wonderful wife, Luciana, 21 years. And eventually, I just hung around here enough. Randy's like, we just got to offer this guy a job, I guess. So, on a serious note, though, the ministry that I receive through these doors, through the people, I am honored to be able and hope to be able to do the same to those that are walking through these doors today. So thank you.
I'm Pastor Jeff, and no, I'm actually not. I'm Pastor Aaron, and I'm the only pastor that has to wear a name tag for some reason, so nobody else has to wear one. Take that as you will. I'm the youth pastor here, and I've only been here for 7 months, so that might be why I have to wear the name tag. But my wife and I we've got two golden retrievers, and we love Tal up in the booth. His his little son, Charlie. He's also a golden retriever. So we're big golden retriever fans, big fans of youth and just all things youth. And one last fun fact about me. I learned that 31 is the age that you are when you start to grunt when you sit down or stand up. And so that's my fun fact for you guys for who I am.
I'm sorry, this is fun. Couple quick things for you on this. One is Aaron also grew up in a pastor's home, so he has some long-term history within church. He's ordained by the Nazarene Church. It's always good to have someone who is the same as Jesus, you know, on staff, same lineage. If you have a young person and you want them just to have fun, that's one thing. But if you want them to have fun and at the same time learn a worldview that will shape their reality for the rest of their life as well as eternity, you want them going to this youth group. I'm just telling you, okay? Aaron is one of the funniest people I know and one of the most honest people I know, but he's also an excellent in sharing the biblical truth. With Dwight was in the business world for quite a bit of time, and then after he sold his company, he was doing executive coaching for a season of time. He's joined us now as our executive pastor in this last year of time, and provides a level of wisdom and insight that he's gleaning and giving over to our 20-somethings and shaping that, as well as our men's ministry, and someone who I really deeply appreciate with that. With Mickey is really the reason why Detroit Bible Institute functions. We partner with three or four other churches, but we've had over 75 churches now that have had people that have come to and learned from Detroit Bible Institute. He is a brilliant teacher in his own right, has a small talent for violin, and so these are people that, to me, while I have an authority role, these are my partners, these are my friends, these are my teammates, and I value them tremendously. And I wanted you to meet them, and I'm going to explain why now, but would you please, one more time, guys, thanks, appreciate it. Now, you might think this is about them or about me, and now, right now, you're feeling maybe a little bit comfortable. Oh, this is so nice, and this is so sweet. Oh, yeah, isn't that great? This is about you. This conversation today is about you. No. The scripture's sitting here and talking about how the gifts that he gives to the church, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Yes, and then the next line. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. The line at the start says, each one of us has a special gift. That translates out as grace. Each one of us has been given grace by God. That translates into individual gifts that we all have, but we've been given grace by God. And if we've been given grace by God, then that means that there's a freedom now to engage in expressing that grace to others, to growing up in the faith. The role of these pastors, the role of others, is to equip those of us who call ourselves the church. When I became lead pastor here at the time, and it was funny, Aaron was laughing, because he couldn't help it, when he mentioned Shag, the name of the church used to be Sterling Heights Assembly of God, so it was shorthanded as Shag. The baseball team were the Shag Boys. Kind of unfortunate today, but that was kind of the thing. So when I became lead, there was only one parking space out there that was designated. It was fair enough. He had a senior pastor in those days, and he was older, and it was fine to have him there. Notice that we no longer use the term senior pastor. We refer to it as lead pastor, okay, because we are young, okay, in our own minds, okay? So there's a spot up there that was near the door that was senior pastor parking only, you know, basic sign, metal, cement inset. And on the first, somewhere in the first couple of weeks or so of being lead pastor of the church, I had gone out there and I had pulled that up just without any hassle at all, with one hand, just, you know, pulled it up. No, I leveraged the sucker out, brought it up here, and I laid it down here. And I said to the congregation, this no longer applies. There is no longer any place around here that is only for that we are all going to be having what was called, I called at the time, shared ministry. That we all share the ministry and are responsible for what is involved here at the church. What does that mean? Well, there's a variety of things. There's our engagement with Osborne, where Erica Beal is leading us and has been involved in renovating an entire area of Detroit that used to be the most violent one in the entire country. There are volunteers that clean this space. We don't have a cleaning service. We have volunteers that just come in and during the week, and they'll be vacuuming, picking up your Kleenex and everything else you leave behind, and maintain the space that are there. There are musicians that come in at 6 in the morning on a Sunday. They are not paid. They come in at 6 in the morning and practice on top of that to be able to lead you in worship and encourage. The cafe people, they get $60 an hour to serve at the cafe. Really, sign up. They get nothing. So next time they blow your order, don't go off or anything like that. I mean, they're volunteers. Just wanting to add to the community and adding some things to what's taking place. Our children's workers don't get $1 million, okay? And they serve in the children's area. Youth, the most critical age. We have people that have served in that area for a lengthy period of time. They're that committed to that type of thing. Tech people, the only time we notice is when something goes wrong. But they're the ones that are making sure that when we're on vacation, we can watch live stream. Because we don't sit at home on Sunday when we're home, right? And watch live stream, right? Right? Which camera's on right now? Okay, just come here, all right? All these things add together. You, serving at work, inviting people. Each of us have our own specific gifts. My gifts, I always saw was leading. Whether I wanted to or not, I led. Sometimes I didn't, sometimes I still don't. But it's a gifting that's there, and so it's an automatic feature for me. Later, I began to understand that teaching is something that was important. When I first began to lead the church here, I was 35, and I found those that were in their 60s massively frustrating to me. Not because of the age difference or the generational difference, but because they were a bunch of entitled children. 60-year-olds, people who I would have looked to as fathers and mothers in the faith, all they could see was what their needs were. They didn't care about anybody else or anything else other than making sure their world was not unsettled in any shape or form. It frustrated me tremendously. There were one or two, and I've mentioned those. Ron Ofsenko, for one, who's still with us, who stood in those moments of times. But the majority were otherwise, and that massively frustrated me. If there's one thing that I'm extremely glad for today is that those who are in their 50s and 60s, yea, even 70s today that are part of this church are not entitled children. They are ones who care about the younger people. They are ones that care about others. They are one about enabling ministry and not just sucking everything in for themselves. I'm very, very pleased about that. I'm very pleased that our younger generations actually look to the older ones, that they care about the church as a whole and are working together. This is something that has been a good thing in regards to the church. As we go into this passage, dig deeper about being equipped, it says, then we'll no longer be immature like children. It's about growing up. You can be 70 years old and be in the faith, but if you've never grown up, then you're still a baby. And how are you in any way contributing to anyone else, let alone for yourself? I know 20-year-olds that are way ahead of some 50, 60, 70-year-olds and are passionately pursuing the things of God. Are we? To no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That language there is the same language that's used in the Sea of Galilee when the storm comes up over the disciples as they're going along there. Being tossed around and blown around by things. If we're not, okay, I will try to calm down. If we are not growing in faith, if we're not taking our gifts and using them to minister to others, then we are like that leaf in the wind. We're like that boat on the water. We're just blown around all over the place. And it says that every wind of new teaching, it's supposed to be that we would not be influenced. Many people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. And, you know, the difference is not a matter of discerning between what is right and what is wrong. It's discerning between what is right and what is almost right, which is wrong. But that distinguishment needs an understanding of Scripture and of truth and of growing up. There are so many things. But one of the most important things, I think, and one of my friends touched upon this briefly, we've embraced grace and truth in this congregation. If you embrace just grace, there's a problem with that because there's no truth that balances with it, and it gets very wishy-washy and soft. If you embrace just truth, it becomes hard and cold without the grace to warm it. We embrace grace and truth, and that means also various talents that people have. If all of us were teachers, what good would that be? If all of us were prophetic types, those are the ones who believe in truth, and there'd be a lot of bodies lying all over the ground. If all of us were just mercy types, oh, just we just love you, we just enablers, then there's no growth or maturing with that. In 1 Corinthians, as we look into the scriptures here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the one just before 13. That may seem obvious, but I want to point that out to you because it relates, and we detach things from Scripture. We take them out of context. So in chapter 12, it says the human body has many parts. Many parts make up the whole. Some of us are Jews. Some are Gentiles. Some are slaves. Some are free. Some are black. Some are white. Some are American. Some are not. Some are educated. Some are uneducated. Some are really attractive. Some are really ugly. It's a mix of people. And we all share the same spirit, though. As many parts, not just one part. The foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. That does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would it make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? If all of us just gathered that are all leaders, or all of us just gathered that are prophetics, or all together just are mercy types. No, we need the whole body. God put each part just where he wants it. How stranger would a body be if it had only one part, one giant ear walking around, one giant heel walking around, one giant any other part you want to name walking around? It wouldn't be a very attractive body, nor a functional one. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Mercy types are frustrated by prophetics, and prophetics are frustrated by mercy, but they're meant to complement each other. You can't say, no, we don't need you. 20-somethings, teenagers, they're learning perhaps. You can never say, we don't need you. 20-somethings, teenagers, you don't look to the older people and say, hey, guys, you guys are old, about to die anyways. Just get out of the way. No, those are your elders. And if they've properly grown up in the faith, they've got something to teach you. And if they don't, then you can all be children together. In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And then the chapter on gifts ends with this statement, but now let me show you a way of life that is the best of all. And that takes us to the 13th chapter that everyone wants to read at weddings. And it's beautiful, and it's about love, and it's everything else. But in context, it's addressing the gifts. And it says in 1 Corinthians, right at the start, this most excellent way, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I grew up in Pentecostal experience, and people would speak in tongues, and they had gifts, and they had all these spiritual giftings, and I'd see them happen and manifest in a service, and then I'd see those same people walk out into the parking lot and act like jerks. I'd hear about those people at work and how they were poor employees or harsh employers. There was no maturity in who they were. They may have had gifts, but there was no maturity in the process of that. Gifts are not necessarily mature at the time of discovery. They are developed through practice and through rubbing shoulders with one another and through reading of Scripture and understanding more about it. You can have all the gifts in the world, teaching, leadership, I don't care. But if love is not part of that, it says you're a clanging gong. You're a sounding cymbal. You're an annoying sound. I don't care how gifted a musician you are or a vocalist you are. He goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I'm generous. I gave $10,000. It doesn't matter if love wasn't part of that. Give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love. I gain nothing, it says. Then he goes on and concludes this chapter that's about the gifts and the church and how we're to operate together. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood aside. I put the ways of childhood aside. No longer being immature. No longer being tossed around. No longer being at the beck and call of any new teaching or anything else. I've read the scripture. I've met with others who are not the same gifts as I, who challenge me in those ways. My prophetic element is softened by my mercy friend. And my mercy friend, who's so gentle, so I've softened or strengthened by my truth statements. However those things work, they come together. You might think that your gift is particularly small, that it's a little thing, like one of the passages talks about it being kindness. I have the gift of kindness. Who needs that gift? Have you been in our world recently? This world is in desperate need of those with the gift of kindness. This planet, of all the planets I've been on, this is the most unkind planet. That's truth. It's truth of all the planets I've been on, because this is the only one I've been on. You think it's small, but it's significant. You think your grace and mercy is small, but it's significant. You may think your teaching gift is small, but it's significant. One of my friends who was here with us years ago, this past week for the conference. He's a pastor, but also a powerful worship leader. And he shared with us a song. Some of you may vaguely recall this years and years ago. And it's called In Right Field. Because in right field, that's the weakest place where you put your weakest player in baseball, because almost nobody ever hits that direction. I'll never forget the song, and he did it beautifully, but here's the lyrics. Saturday summers, when I was a kid, we'd run up to the schoolyard, and here's what we did. We'd pick out the captains, we'd choose up the teams. It was always a measure of my self-esteem. Because the fastest, the strongest played shortstop and first. The last ones they picked were the worst. I never needed to ask, it was sealed. I just took up my place in right field. Playing right field, it's easy, you know. You can be awkward, you can be slow. That's why I'm here in right field, just watching the dandelions grow. Playing right field can be lonely and dull. Little leagues never have lefties that pull. I'd dream of the day they'd hit one my way. They never did, but still I would pray that I'd make a fantastic catch on the run and not lose the ball in the sun. And then I'd awake from this long reverie and pray that the ball never came out to me. Here in right field, it's easy, you know. You can be awkward, you can be slow. That's why I'm here in right field, just watching the dandelions grow. Off in the distance, games dragging on. There's strikes in the batter. Some runners are on. I don't know the inning. I've forgotten the score. The whole team is yelling, and I don't know what for. Then suddenly, everyone's looking at me. My mind has been wandering. What could it be? They point at the sky. I look up, and a baseball falls into my glove. Here in right field, it's important, you know. You got to know how to catch. You got to know how to throw. That's why I'm here in right field watching the dandelions grow. You may think that your gift, whatever it is small or insignificant. It is not. Every gift within the body, every person within the body is necessary and needful. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this. In his grace, again, he used that phrase, in his grace, God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, to speak out truth, then do it with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Those of you who served this past week in this conference, you served well. There are so many people that were ministered that were so grateful, and just you freed them up. If you're a teacher, teach well. I love it when Mickey teaches. He's brilliant. He prepares. He's got depth. And I like sitting down and just listening and being fed myself, because you know what? I need that too. If your gift is to encourage others, those who've had the gift of encouragement, you've kept me alive at times. The gift to encourage, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. Oh, that's cool. That means giving's a gift. And I don't have that gift, so I'm free. No. What's talking about is a gift of giving. All of us are stewards of what God's given us. All of us are accountable to him as a steward or employee would be for what we do with our money and where we go with it. What he's talking about here, though, is a special gift of giving that some of us have been given particular conduit, if you will, of finances. You're blessed at making money. You're blessed at achieving these things. You've been blessed with a large sum of those items, and that you have a particular gift to give, to enable, whether it's ministry in a church or to a person, to a situation. It's above and beyond the standard that all of us are called to as followers of Christ. If that's you, then give generously, it says. If God's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, God knows we need that one, then do it gladly. Do it gladly. This is just a snapshot of a few of the gifts, and the role of the pastors is not to be doing everything, but it's rather to equip us as a people to do those things in partnership together. And if you've been sitting around for this longest time and you're just getting fed the whole time, that's practically the definition of a baby. Just feed me, Seymour. Okay? But no responsibility. It's time to grow up. What is your gift? What is your maturity level? Where are you at in the process of this? Dwight said something earlier here, and it's interesting to me how each of the team have come to us at different times. But he talked about his brokenness, something that I believe every person in the sound of my voice can relate to. Each one of us have our own version of that. I was struck by something recently that I came across. There were something like 400 musicians that got together in Philadelphia, evidently, and they'd had a problem. There had been such a cutback in finances for the high schools and elementaries and everything else that they couldn't maintain the instruments in the music programs. And so the instruments had been broken and damaged, so many of them. And so they got together with several partnerships, including the school district and the Philadelphia Orchestra and a whole bunch of others. And hundreds of musicians came together taking these broken instruments. And there's a guy named David Lang, who's an award-winning composer, who made a symphony. It was called Symphony for a Broken Orchestra, that utilized these broken instruments. So 400 musicians gathered in 2017, evidently, and it was amateurs, it was professionals, it had some from the Philadelphia Orchestra, 400 of them. The youngest performer was a 9-year-old cellist. The oldest was an 82-year-old oboist. And it might have been, they said, the most diverse orchestra in America. And so together, these hundreds of musicians performed a unique composition that was written specifically for the sounds these instruments can only make in their broken state. David Lang, the composer, said, each of these instruments has its own individual problem. So each of these instruments needs to be investigated, needs to be listened to. It needs to be respected. So the music I write for it is going to have to be unique. And then each of these instruments, as part of this process, is going to be healed. Each of these instruments is going to be made whole again. Because after the concert, they took the money raised from this and repaired each of these instruments and put them back into the hands of students. In the church, each broken instrument adds its own voice. It may be a squeak, it may be a squeal, it may be a tap. But each one of us adds our brokenness, and Christ takes that brokenness and he transforms it. He grows us, he heals us, he restores us so that we can come together and form an orchestra that he directs, not an individual, but that he directs. And that is powerful, because when people see broken instruments coming together to make a sound that honors God and can encourage others, it's transformative. I'm going to have you do something in just a moment, but before I do that, I want to share one final thing. There's an author named Kurt Vonnegut. My father always read Westerns, and I appreciate that, and I've read all his Westerns. I like science fiction and historical novels, and he was okay with the historical novels. He thought the sci-fi was kind of junky. Kurt Vonnegut, though, has a novel called Timequake, and it centers on a series of stories about people who have lost control of their lives. Rather than determine their own destinies, the characters in the book enter a timequake where they're forced to repeat the same bad choices over and over again without the possibility for improvement or redemption. They're caught in a time loop. And so the bad choices over and over, they keep reliving it. When the timequake finally ends and people once again have the chance to live out their lives in linear fashion, the people, many of them, most of them, all of them, in fact, except for one, is still gripped by post-timequake apathy, PTA it was referring to, a condition that keeps people immobilized by despair. One of the main characters named is Kilgore Trout, and he's the only one who isn't gripped by this state of apathy. Towards the end of the story, he tries to revive others by repeating this motto or mantra. He looks in the eye and says, "You were sick, but now you're well, and there's work to do. You were sick, but now you're well, and there's work to do." The Holy Spirit says to the church today, you were sick. You were a broken instrument, but now you are well by God's grace, and there is work to do. Amen. It's time to grow up. It's time to experience what God's grace really means. Not just that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and all that's good, but that also that I'm going to take responsibility for my own spiritual development. That I'm going to look and see what gifts God has given me, and I'm going to bring those into the fellowship, and I may still be a broken instrument to some degree, but God's going to heal me even through that process. That's you. That's me. It was Dwight. It was all of us. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Because as we said when we began this journey, we don't just go to church. We are the church. And that means it's time to grow up. Step by step, you lead me into deeper maturity, into deeper faith, into deeper and more effective usage of my gifts. Now we're going to close things here, particularly in this fashion. We have a team that's going to be going out to Costa Rica this week. It's a construction team working with our friends down there in Costa Rica. They're going to be led by Jeff Brown. I'm going to ask Jeff to stop here real quick because you couldn't catch him earlier because he was riding herd. Okay? This is Jeff Brown. Jeff. Yeah. Nobody likes you.
It's scary.
Jeff, it's scary in here. Jeff has been with us on staff for 15, almost 16 years, same as Mick. He's been in the church for 26 years at this point in time. He was an Army medic, came out, got his nursing degree, then got his MBA, and was head of the ER department at Royal Oak Beaumont for a number of years. He left all that and a significant salary to come on our staff. I've said I really love having him work with kids because if anything gets rough back there, he can both break their arm and then heal it. And I think that's good. That way we have no issues, okay? Jeff has actually been one of our most beloved staff members, as you may have guessed on that. And again, has been a tremendous partner. There are so many issues that Jeff has addressed and handled over the years. He's like that utility player. You can throw him into anything, and somehow he comes up with roses. You toss him into a bear pit, he comes up with bear skin coat. I mean, he's just, he's good. I'm going to add.
So
I know it is. I know. This whole thing is just to get back at you over the years. I'm gonna ask those in Costa Rica, could you come, please, and just come up across the front here, please, real fast, for the Costa Rica team. We're going to pray over this group that's going out on down. I know Costa Rica is supposed to be a vacation spot. None of our people have ever seen that. It's always in the barrios and all with our friends, the Rojases. I'm going to ask those of you that would want to come on, come over here, a few of you, if you could. This is his wife, Kathy, as well. Come on, Kathy, you can slide on over. And then if you could come up, if anyone would just come up and lay hands on them and just pray, we want to pray protection on them. So anyone in the congregation, come on up and let's just pray over them. If you wanted to take a moment real quick, please. And that's how we're going to conclude our time here together, all right? I can't tell you how much I really appreciate the partners that we have in ministry, but that includes all of us who are part of the church. Deeply consider what we've talked about here today, all right? Let's pray together, all right? Father, God, right now, we lift up to you the entire Costa Rica team. Lord, we ask you that you would bless them with effectiveness, with safety, and with a quick return. I pray, Lord, that this would continue to grow them in their faith, mature them even more deeply. I pray your blessing particularly upon Jeff and the children's ministry and all that's being done with our children there, God. There's such a passion for this and such a significance with what's impacting our youth here today. And Lord, in the insanity of the world that we're in right now, and we just had recent awareness of that again, reminder of that, I pray, Lord, protection upon this team there and back. And Lord, we lift up our nation also at this time as well. But Father, minister to the Rojases, and continue, Lord, to guide us as a church. We lay these things before you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.